Well, hey there, everybody. This is Michelle, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at our Plano campus. Okay, so you know where I'm at. I want to know where you're joining us from today. Would you take a moment in the comments right now and let me know what city or state you're joining us from, or maybe even another country? We would love to say hello to you. We want you to stay connected with everything happening right here at Prestonwood. So do me a favor, while you've got your phone out, text the word guide to 74788. That's guide to 74788. And I'll be sure and send you a digital copy of our worship guide. Well, this is going to be an amazing service. We have two very special guests with us. We've got Eric Metaxas, who is an amazing speaker and author, and he's written a new book entitled Religionless Christianity. You'll want to learn more about that. And also, I am up here in the choir loft because we are going to worship today. We have Charity Gale leading us in worship. So text a friend, invite them to our service right now. I'm excited. This is the best seat in the house. So I wanted to make sure that you are excited about it as well. If we can be praying for you, let me know. It'd be our privilege. We got a great team in the chat. But right now, get up on your feet because from right where you are, our worship service begins now. Let's worship the Lord together.
you do, but because of who you are. You are so good and faithful and kind, Lord. So we sing, and again I say, and again I say, again I say, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, oh, rejoice, rejoice.
If your life has been changed, make noise this morning. Rejoice. Give him praise and thanks. He is worthy of our voices and our offering, our sacrifices, everything we have to give. It is good to be in his presence this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Welcome to Prestonwood. My name is Caleb. I'm one of your worship pastors. We are so excited to worship Charity Gale, leading us in worship today. Charity and her husband Ryan are friends of ours out of the Houston area, incredible songwriters and worship leaders. We are just blessed to have them in the house today. We love them and have admired them for many years and sung many of their songs. So make sure you welcome her today and worship along with her. Before we do anything else, why don't you find someone around you, say good morning to them, get to know somebody, give a fist bump.
Is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning. He's a good God, and he didn't leave me the way that I was. I'm a new creation in Christ.
I was lost in shame, could not get past my blame until he called my name. I'm so glad he changed me. Darkness held me down, but Jesus pulled me out, and I'm no longer changed me.
See, I'm now a new creation.
The old is gone.
The old is gone. There's new life. I live by faith at my side. Yeah. There is a new
Ryan, Charity, we really are glad that you are here. And what a great choir this morning, orchestra. We are worshiping, and the presence of the Lord is in this place. You can go ahead and take a seat for now. You're going to be back up in just a moment because Charity and the whole group, we're going to be singing about the blood of Christ. Thank you for singing about his blood and his grace. And then I speak Jesus, which is, so get ready. Don't fasten your seatbelt just yet. But thank you for being here today. Let me welcome everyone on behalf of our entire church. We're so glad that you're here online as well. Everyone online with us, we would love for you to connect with us in the room. And in fact, you could take your phone and you can text 74788, the word connect, and that puts us in touch with you and you in touch. I promise you, we won't harass you. I turned down giving my email today to something because I said, you know, I don't want 100 emails from this particular thing. So we won't do that to you, but we do want to make it possible for us to get to know you better, if we can pray for you, serve you in any way. So connect to that number, 74788. And we would love to see you in the atrium at Guest Central. You can pick up one of my books. It's on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, powering up this secret of a fulfilling and fruit-filled, Christ-filled life. We'd love for you to have that as our gift if you are a guest. And lunch on us, one more thing down in the commons for all of our guests. Well, speaking of books, my friend and brother, Eric Metaxas, is a prolific author and speaker, preacher, prophet in our generation. He's written numerous books. You know him most likely of the epic biographies of Martin Luther and Bonhoeffer, and other books written to the church in our generation. We are at a tipping point, as he speaks here in the book, and I'm sure we'll mention today, we're at a crisis, an existential crisis in our generation, and the church needs to wake up. And that's the message. It's called Religionless Christianity, God's Answer to Evil. And there is so much evil in the world within and without. We know it. We see it. What can we do about it? And what is the calling of the Christian to make a difference in the world? And so that's what Eric is going to be talking about today. Would you go ahead and welcome Eric Metaxas to Prestonwood as well? No, not yet. He's ready. I only have to call him once. But he'll be up after worship in just a moment. And so let the ushers, would you take your places, ushers, and let's continue to give that we may go with the message of Christ to our neighbors and to the nations. Thank you for your generosity always as we give back to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace in our lives, that our names truly are written in glory in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. Not anything that we have done or achieved or merited, but by your mercy and grace, we have been saved. And you've given us hope and you've given us a new identity. We are new creations and we praise you for that forever. Our desire and our prayer is that many others will come to know you in this way. And we ask, oh God, that in the message this morning, in the music and the worship that we share, that Jesus would be exalted in all that we say and do. And as we bring these offerings and give our tithes to you, may we be generous and sacrificial. May we be grateful for the privilege of investing in the things that matter the most, the work of your church, the message of Jesus. And we pray this in your name, the name that is above every name, Jesus. Amen.
I speak Jesus.
to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Jesus for my family. thank you for your healing. Aren't you grateful for all that the Lord has done? He's a good God, isn't he? We serve a mighty God. And I don't know why he did it, but he came, sacrificed himself on a cross, bled and died, and then rose again so that we may have life. And I'm so grateful for that. And so I think it would be good for all of us to just thank him, to maybe remember who we used to be, and to thank him that we're no longer that person. But because we are in Christ, we are new creations. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. And I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. And for the first time, inside my tomb of sin, you were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus.
We don't have churches like this in New York City. My church is way smaller than the choir. Praise the Lord. What a blessing to be here. I don't know about you, but I get joy when I come here. I can just tell you, your pastor, Jack here, I just smile when I see him. He cracks me up. That's my highest compliment. Not a lot of pastors are really cool. He's cool. He's not trying. He just is. And every time I'm here, I get blessed. Last time I was here, I think, because people don't say this in New York, when he sent me up here, he says, "You just ride that pulpit." I said, "What? What, really?" And Jeremiah Johnston just said to me as I walked in here, he said, "You're in Texas. Let it rip." I was like, "Okay. All right." Honestly, I love this church. I love your pastors, and I'm just full of joy to be here. Now, I got to tell you, the last time I saw Pastor Jack and Pastor Jeremiah Johnston, I was in London. This was one of those bizarre things. I happened to be in London a year ago, and I didn't know what to do with the day. I was like, hey, let's go to the British Museum, because I wrote a book called Is Atheism Dead? Now, if I am invited back, I want to preach on that book, because there's insane, insane evidence for God from science. Now, I don't expect you to know about this. Nobody knows about this. When I discovered this, I just flipped out. I wrote a book about it. It's insane evidence from science pointing to God. It's incontrovertible. It's, again, I would love to preach on it. There's also archaeological evidence for the Bible as history that is, again, insane. It's a level of, it's so ridiculous, okay, that's why I titled the book, Is Atheism Dead? It's like atheism is dead. You know, people say, well, I know an atheist. Well, I know flat earthers. I'm not, like, going to seriously consider whether the earth is flat. If you're one of those people, see me after class, or better yet, don't. But the question whether there's a God, if you're honest, there's no question. And the science and the archaeology, it's just open and shut. It's insane. So I dragged my family to the British Museum because I just wanted to pontificate to my wife and daughter about this one thing in there. It's called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser. It's this, basically, you can read, Is Atheism Dead? But it's an insane object. I said, oh my goodness, I get to see this thing, whatever. So I'm standing there pontificating to my wife and daughter about the meaning of this. And somebody next to me says, are you Eric from Texas? And I turn around like, what? Huh, what? It was Jeremiah Johnston. Now, when I'm in London, I don't expect to see people from Texas. So I was a little freaked out. I start talking to him, and then I turn around, and there's a cool dude wearing sunglasses in the museum. That's Pastor Jack Graham. He just nodded, you know, threw down his cigarette. I want to tell you, I was so blessed. I just like flipped out that I'm here with Prestonwood people in the British Museum. It was unbelievable. We tried to steal the Rosetta Stone. We couldn't do that. But just seeing those guys. So it as I said, I just get joy from these brothers here and from the fellowship here. But I'm not here to talk about is atheism dead. I think I've said if I'm invited back, I'll preach on Is Atheism Dead. And let me tell you, that is fun. It's crazy. It's just, we're making a TV series, actually. We've already started making a TV series. If you want to help fund it, see us after class. But I'm telling you, the evidence for God in our generation, God is doing something extraordinary right now. Y'all know this. Y'all see it. That we're seeing a level of evil we've never seen in our lives. But God is alive in the midst of it. And I want to talk to you today about my two more recent books, Letter to the American Church and Religionless Christianity. Now, the reason I wrote Letter to the American Church, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have heard from God over the years. I'm not somebody that hears from God every day or, you know, and there's a lot of people, they say they hear from God and we know they didn't hear from God. So, you know, if you're going to claim that God spoke to you, you better be real careful and you better get it right. If you don't get it right, that's blasphemy. So, but I felt the Lord kind of speaking a message to me, the message of Letter to the American Church, like I had to write this as a book. And it just felt so strong that I thought, okay, Lord, I guess you know, this is a big deal. Now, the central message of it, and I was going to title Letter to the American Church this title, I was going to call it Faith Without Works is Dead. Now, I don't know who said that, Oscar Wilde or somebody, I don't know. Yeah, that's scripture. Faith without works is dead. And if ever the church could be guilty of a heresy, because you understand through history, if you read my Luther book, you realize that the Church of Jesus Christ can drift. We can have mission drift in the church, and we can get very, very wrong, and we need correction, right? And so I really believe Bonhoeffer in his day, if you know the Bonhoeffer story, he identified this, that the church had forgotten about the word of God where it says faith without works is dead. In other words, shut up about your faith and your Jesus talk if you're not living it. Shut up. Because the Lord would rather have you shut up than say it and not live it. And that's a hard thing for us because we think, well, talking, that's real important. Well, not if you're not living it. Then it becomes hypocrisy. Then it becomes a witness to your hypocrisy and to the enemy. So if you're not living sexually pure, definitely shut up about Jesus. Shut up until you get your life right. The Lord expects us to, I mean, if we're saved by faith, which the word says we're saved by faith, right? But then it says faith without works is dead. In other words, your faith will be expressed in how you live your life. And the devil is thrilled if you talk about Jesus and aren't living it. That's even better than if you say nothing and aren't living it. Because that hypocrisy is glorifying Satan. It's not glorifying God. And Bonhoeffer saw the German church was so obsessed with the idea of faith that they got it wrong. They made an idol of faith in the sense that it wasn't real faith. It wasn't real grace. He calls it cheap grace, right? Where you talk about it, but somehow you're not living it. Because if you understand what Jesus did on the cross, that's going to change you. You're going to want to live for him. You're going to fear him. You're going to love him. It's going to be different. So Bonhoeffer identifies this, and I felt when the Lord called me to write a letter to the American church that this is the same message for the American church today. Now, most of us think, well, we're in America today. Whatever happened in Germany, that can't happen here. Well, let me tell you, all the German Christians thought it couldn't happen there at that time. Don't kid yourself. They were a very Christian nation, and they knew, hey, we're the nation of Martin Luther. We gave the world Protestant Christianity. We're good. That's pride, that's foolishness, and the devil's looking for that. He can use that. And so in Germany, you had this lie that we don't need to do anything. We just need to do church. We do church, but we don't get political. We're not going to push back against the Nazis. We just want to do church. We just want to do theology. We don't want to apply it to stuff because that'll make us uncomfortable and that'll be controversial and, you know, we might divide people and push people away, and we don't need that, right? So Bonhoeffer sees this in Germany at the time, and he sees that the Lord has appointed the church to be the conscience of the state. The Lord has appointed the church. The word says we're commanded to love our neighbors. We're commanded to do all kinds of things besides just preach the gospel. Have you heard that? People say, well, we just preach the gospel. Well, then you're holier than Jesus because he didn't just preach the gospel. You're supposed to preach the gospel. You're supposed to care about evangelism big time. But if you make a doctrine that's all you need to do, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're supposed to disciple the body of Christ. You're supposed to speak God's truth. And when evil rises up, it is the church that is supposed to speak against evil. We're supposed to have no fear. If you believe, you claim you're a Christian, you claim to believe Jesus defeated death on the cross. You believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Well, then you're going to live without fear of death because you know even if they kill you, you don't die. Do you know that? The Lord does not want you to hope that is true. He does not want you to hope that is true. He wants you to know that is true. If you don't know that is true, you're missing everything. So if you live that way, you're going to live a whole different way. And Bonhoeffer saw a church that was not living that way, that said, "We know we don't want any controversy. We just want to keep our heads down." Romans 13, oh, whatever the government says, we're supposed to do it. I guess they didn't read the whole rest of the Bible, which says some other stuff. And so Bonhoeffer saw that God has called the church to this moment to stand against evil. And he knew, if you read my Bonhoeffer book, you get it. But in Letter to the American Church, I kind of make it clear. Bonhoeffer knew that the power of the church in Germany as a cultural institution was sufficient to stand against the evil of the Nazis. He knew it. But he also knew that many pastors would shrink from standing, and that if enough did not stand, the devil would have his way in that nation. And so Bonhoeffer was prophetically calling the church to stand, and I think we know what happened. Not enough did, and that country went to hell. That whole country, millions murdered. You want to talk about a satanic agenda, you know, not just like not great, satanic, evil, rose because of the failure of the church to speak, because of the failure of the church to act, and they had good religious reasons. The devil loves religious reasons for doing the wrong thing. They sound pious. The sequel book's called Religionless Christianity. I just talk about what is the most wicked thing in the world. It's religion in the service of the devil. The religious leaders, that Jesus didn't rail against Hellenistic philosophers. He didn't rail against pagans. He railed against the religious leaders because he knew that the concentration of evil in that society, if you're the devil, that's where you're going to hide. That's where you're going to put on a counterfeit to fool people. And do you think that's not in the church today, brothers and sisters? That is the devil's kind of church. There are churches like that where they're just saying all the right stuff, but they're not doing the right stuff. It's a fig leaf. It is designed to fool God, which is an offensive thing. So Bonhoeffer saw this and called it out, and he knew that if the church doesn't get this and rise up in time, it's over. He knew by 1935 it was over. Hitler takes power in 33. They basically had 2 years, and they didn't do it. And he was trying to say, like, if you don't get it, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. The door is going to shut. The plane is going to leave, and you can say, well, I was here 60 seconds after the plane left. Give me some grace. It's gone. He knew that we have a window of opportunity, and they lost that. And the evil that happened, some of you are familiar with it, some of you are not, but it's a level of evil that most of us cannot comprehend because we live in America, you know. We barely understand the concept of evil in this blessed nation. We have not seen the ugliness, the horror, the evilness of evil because we've been so blessed. Well, in Germany, they had been too. They thought, how bad can it get? How bad can it get? The pendulum swings back and forth. Well, if you know anything about the death camps and just the satanic evil of what transpired because of the silence of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's a horrible, horrible thing, and that is real, and the Lord allowed it. So we have that example, and I really believe the Lord called me to write a letter to the American church, because that's exactly what has happened to the American church. It's a drift. It's this idea that, well, how bad can it get? How bad can it get? And so I wrote the book. I spoke at a church in California, and two Hollywood veterans said, this message needs to be a film. So they made a documentary film. Maybe some of you have seen it, but if you go to the website, lettertotheamericanchurch.com, churches are screening the film. We just had a screening in a church in Fort Worth last night. But I believe this is the Lord's message to the church. It's not my message. God forbid it's Eric Metaxas's message to the church. I believe it's the Lord trying to speak to his church. But the excuses given by the German Christians in the 30s of why they were not stepping up are exactly the same excuses being given by pastors and Christian leaders in our day. And that's a chilling thing, brothers and sisters. That's a chilling, chilling thing. And what are some of those excuses? Well, they're as I said, they're religious excuses. In the sequel, Religionless Christianity, I talk about some of these religious idols. They're the most horrible thing because they're religious idols. The people worshiping those idols think that they're super holy, right? What are some of those idols? Like, oh, the idol of fatalism, I say one. Or have you heard people say they're so Christian, they say, we're under judgment, it's all over. We don't deserve God to pull us out of this. We don't deserve God. Well, I know that's true. But what if the Lord says, I want to pull you out of it? What if the Lord says, if you will repent? Well, there are people that are so holy, say, oh, no, we're past repentance. There's nothing we can do. I'm just going to, you know, get my water for purification tablets, my Slim Jims. I'm going to the root cellar. I'm going to wait for the rapture. Like, there's nothing I can do. Well, when the Lord says there's nothing you can do, that's one thing. But I don't believe the Lord has said that. I believe the Lord has called his people to fight. Now, listen, I say in the the sequel, Religionless Christianity, I say, we are in a war. We're in a war now. At its heart, it's a spiritual war. It's a satanic host fighting against the heavenly host. That's at the heart of it. And we're called to that, right? And it's not just by prayer. It certainly is by prayer, and everything we do should be undergirded by prayer. But, you know, when you spiritualize things so that nothing matters, nothing you do matters, there are people that they're so Christian that they're not Christian. They're so Christian that they don't do anything. Now, again, that's what happened in Germany. You have people saying in Germany, listen, we don't want to get controversial. We just want to do church. We just care about the lost. Well, when Jewish families are being taken to death camps to suffer and to be murdered, it's the church's job to stand. Bonhoeffer got that. And he tried to get the church to get that. But there are many in the church that refuse because, you know, our job is just to do church. Well, that's not what God says. The Lord says we're to fight. And I say that right now, we're in a war now. And most of you get it. We've never seen what we're seeing. Never, ever, ever in our lifetimes have we seen the madness, the lunacy, the wickedness. We've never seen it. We're in a war. But what I say also is that we're in the third existential crisis in American history. The first is a revolution. Second is a civil war. We are in the third now. So this is not the Korean War. This is not the Spanish-American War. This is an existential crisis where if we do not win now, it's just like if we had not won in the revolution, it's over. And I think a lot of people don't understand that could ever happen, that it could ever be over, really over, where you could lose your freedom. You know, a lot of people say like, well, I just wanna do church. You're not gonna get to do real church. You get to do fake church. But when the government decides to come after you, when the Nazis came after the church, they waited. They're not stupid. The devil's not stupid. They wait, they hang back in the weeds, they wait. And only when they have power do they then go, it's shut down. They shut it down. And they come after any pastor that dares get out of line. And they're not going to do that yet. They don't want to scare anybody. They want everybody to stay sleeping. Just stay sleeping until they have the power to do that. And we have an election coming up that is that existential, right? Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for because you already know it's Trump. I would never say that publicly. I would never say that from a pulpit. I just want you to know. I would never say that. But the point is, we've all gotten cowed, like, oh, I don't want to be political. And I'm thinking, if Abraham Lincoln is on the ballot, okay? Now, by the way, patriots have died so that we have free speech, so that we have free speech in America. And I write in the letter to the American church how LBJ, okay? I'm sorry to say that was a Texas politician that was as corrupt as any politician has ever been in our history. And he instituted the Johnson Amendment to basically say, if you're a church that gets out of line, we're going to come after you. You're going to lose your 501c3 status. That is unconstitutional right there. That happened in the 50s, and the church kept its mouth shut and let it happen. And we have internalized this idea, oh, we're not supposed to be political. If slavery is on the ballot, are you telling me from the pulpit I can't say you need to vote for the candidate that is against slavery? God will judge you if you don't say it. You mean to tell me that if the unborn are being threatened into the ninth month, you're not supposed to speak from the pulpit because you're afraid of losing your 501c3 status? But I'm telling you, folks, there are churches all over this country that they still think that the Democratic Party, the face is Tip O'Neill. He's the head of the Democratic Party. Or they think we're running against Mike Dukakis. He's not great. No, folks, we're in an existential crisis. And we have to appreciate where we are. We never make an idol of politics, God forbid. But, you know, if Stalin is on the ballot or Hitler is on the ballot, if I'm facing that kind of existential crisis and I don't speak up about it, I honestly think that's a problem. But we have internalized this idea we don't do politics. We don't make an idol of politics. But if politics comes for you, you gotta stand. Some of you know I wrote a book about William Wilberforce. He was a politician in Parliament who, because of his profound born-again experience, said, God has called me in politics to stand against the slave trade, because he knew this is a satanic abomination. And do you know how many people in his day said to him, oh, you got to keep your politics separate from your... We're not talking politics, folks. None of this is about politics. You understand, this is not about politics. This is about truth. This is about freedom versus tyranny. This is about the freedom for every Christian to speak God's truth, whether from the pulpit or in the classroom or in the business. Patriots have died, many of them not born again. Many of them just people who loved America. They died because they knew enough to know this is worth dying for. People all over the world would do anything to have the freedoms that we have. But often we don't appreciate them ourselves. We don't realize that you could lose it. Now, my mom and dad, they grew up in countries other than this one. They raised me without even trying to understand that what you have here, this is not normal. You don't deserve this. Most people in the world don't get this. You better appreciate it. You better fight for it. You better understand that we would not have this nation without the Lord. The Lord called this nation into being for his purposes. And people say, well, that's Christian nationalism. You know Christian nationalism? Can I tell you what that is? That's the devil's term for actual Christianity. It's just to shut down the body of Christ. And, oh, well, you're a Christian nationalist. You're just making up names because you have no argument. This nation could have not. I wrote a book called If You Can Keep It about America. And it's clear this nation never would have come into being without the Bible and without Bible-believing Christians. And I'm not saying, you know, sort of. I mean, there is no doubt that we never could have had genuine freedom, genuine self-government in this nation the way we've had, that never existed in the history of the world, never before, without Bible-believing Christians. The whole idea, our Constitution, all comes out of a biblical worldview. It's unbelievable. But we're saying, well, we're not supposed to talk about it. We're not supposed to play favorites. You're not playing favorites. None of us deserves to live in America. We're not better than people around the world. But we've been given a special gift by the Lord for his purposes. And you better appreciate what you've been given. It's for the Lord's purposes. It's not for our purposes. So I say that we're in the third existential crisis of our history. And so you get a lot of these voices say, well, there's nothing we can do. It's over. You know, the Lord's coming back in 10 minutes. Just relax. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not right. That's not right. If you went to George Washington, our first existential crisis, and you said to George Washington in 1776 at the beginning of that war, George, how is it going in 1776? How's it going? He would have said, it's going very, very, very poorly. It was going very, very, very poorly. If you're a betting man, you would say, oh, I'm out. I'm not interested in this because these odds are, you know. But George Washington, he wasn't in it, you know, for the odds. It's like his attitude was, if this is right, if liberty is right, then we will fight on. If Providence, capital P, that's the Lord. If Providence be with us in this cause of liberty, we will fight on. We don't care about the odds because we know the Lord can give us the victory if he chooses to give us the victory. He's the Lord of hosts. He parted the Red Sea. He created the universe out of nothing. That God is alive today. That God can do anything. Our job is to get right with that God and to serve that God with every atom of our being, and he will decide what happens. So if you said that to George, how's it going? He knew my job is to keep fighting. But there were voices at the time. There are always those voices say, like, put down your rifle, George. Just let it go. You know you're going to lose. You know. Just look at the facts. What's the point? The point is truth. The point is you serve God and you let God worry about the details. Your job is to keep fighting. Your job is to keep fighting because if the Lord commanded you to love your neighbor and you do nothing when you can still do something, you are guilty. The Church of Jesus Christ is guilty if we don't do the Lord's will. Now, Bonhoeffer's phrase, he always called it faith in action. He picked this up when he came to New York. I live in New York. He said, he saw the black church, the Abyssinian Baptist Church in New York City. He goes there and he sees, like, they're into everything. They're not just doing church. All the mainline white Protestant churches on Fifth Avenue and all the fancy churches, they were just doing church. They had already gone theologically liberal. And that's the first step toward, you know, forgetting about the Lord. But he goes to the black church in Harlem and he says, They're not just doing church. When they worship God, they're actually worshiping God. They're not just singing hymns and singing songs. They're like living their faith out in the community in every way. Faith in action. If you don't have faith in action, you don't really have faith. Faith without works is dead. When you claim to have faith, you talk about it. It's like you're serving the devil if you're not living it out. So, you know, there are a lot of people. One of the reasons I wrote a letter to the American church, I thought, how many Americans, right? I think all these housewives, we're going to Bible study on Wednesday. That's nice. Are you living the word of God? Are you discerning what it says now, and are you living it out? Or are you just getting head knowledge? Better not to read your Bible. Better not to read your Bible than to read it and not live it. We should be scared about that. There's a blasphemy in that idea that I know the Bible backwards and forwards, but I'm not living it out. That's a scary thought. And I really believe that's the heresy of the drift of the American church. It's where we have come to, and it is why the Lord, in his mercy, has allowed us to see all the evil we have just in the last few years. Did you ever dream you would see this kind of stuff? Did you ever dream that you would see sheer lunacy? I remember the first time I heard people say about defund the police, I laughed. I was like, what? You know, that's like, why not say like, hey, fund the criminals? Like what? You know, I was like, what? That can't be right. What is that? That's crazy. Or how about when you heard, you know, some scientist 5 minutes ago decided there are more than two sexes. They're not even called sexes. They're called genders, and there's like hundreds of them. And if you disagree, you better shut up because we've just figured it out. Well, is there anybody who really believes that? A lot of people are looking to the church of Jesus Christ to stand boldly. We have the least excuse because the word of God says we're made in his image, male and female. That's pretty clear. You don't need to read very far into the Bible to discover that, do you? It's real clear. We're living in a world that just like Nazi Germany, just like the former Soviet Union, they're challenging you, demonically challenging you to lie and to say what the Bible says and what you say, you better at least shut up. Don't say that. We've never seen this lunacy in America. And here's the good news. It's waking people up. The evilness of evil is finally waking people up and saying, you know what, we didn't know. I thought the worst thing that could ever happen is like, you know, my 401k would dip a little bit. That's like, that's America, right? Those are our problems. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to show you what can happen, the beginnings of what can happen to wake you up. Will you wake up? Will you stand? Will you hear my voice? And will you repent of your inaction? Will you repent of being a merely religious Christian and stand for my purposes, stand against evil for the least of these? Because folks, most of us will be fine no matter what. We'll figure out a way. There are people in this nation that are depending on the Church of Jesus Christ to stand firmly for their kids who are being sent to schools where they're being indoctrinated with lies. It is up to us to stand against it. And if we don't, the Lord will hold us accountable. I warn you, God is a judge. And he expects us who dare to call ourselves Christians to behave wholeheartedly like we believe he is who he says he is. And if we hang back for selfish reasons, he sees us hang back. Now, the lesson, which is in Letter to the American Church, is that this happened in Germany. I'm not making it up. It happened. The excuses were the same. They didn't act in time. We're there, folks. This is not like, hey, we've got 5 years. Now, I'll be blunt we have to defeat tyranny, globalist, atheist tyranny, cultural Marxism in November. We have to do that. We must do that. But if by the grace of God we do that, we will just have begun to fight. We will be allowed to fight if we win. It's like the Battle of Long Island or the Battle of Brooklyn. If Washington had not been able to ferry his 9,000 troops across the East River in 1776, if he hadn't been able to escape the British then at the beginning, he would not have been able to fight on and on and on, and by God's grace, bring this nation into being. So there are times when you say, it's all now, it's all now. And then you get to fight tomorrow. It would be really wonderful if in 2025 and 2026 and 2027, we get to fight and restore this nation to what God's purposes are for it. And I'll tell you something, folks, the poorest of the poor, and those who have no voice, they're looking to us just as the Germans, just as the Jews in Germany were looking to the German Christians. Will you stand? Will you live your faith? Will you live your faith? Because look what they're doing to my family. Bonhoeffer tried to get them to wake up and to see what they must do. And like many prophets, he failed. He failed. The church did not stand. And we saw the results. One of the most horrible things in the history of the world, what happened. I'm here to tell you that is where we are right now. It is up to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to put our faith into action now. To don't let the naysayers say, shut up, don't talk about that, just preach your little gospel. The devil wants you just to preach your little gospel. There are churches like that in China where the government will say, yeah, you can go into that building and do your weird little religious rituals. We don't care. But when you leave that building, you will bow to the secular authority of the state. If you do that, you're not the church. When we leave this building, when we go out, every day of the week, wherever you go, you are the church. This is not the church. This is the building where the church meets. You are the church, and the Lord calls each one of us to live our faith out utterly, utterly. Not to hang back, not to leave anything on the field, but to do everything we can. And I want to tell you that the Lord commands us in his word to rejoice in him always. Never to lose hope, to rejoice in him always. That is spiritual warfare. You want to do something for God? You want to go to war spiritually in the spirit? Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in him always. When things look bad, rejoice in him. Trust him with the results. The Lord is alive. I believe it is the Lord's will to save this nation from what we deserve. But it is up to the church. It is up to each one of us. We are the church. It is up to us. What you do now and every day, live your faith. Faith without works is dead. Rejoice that the Lord allows us to live out our faith. Rejoice and do it. God bless you.
So remain standing and look right here. Eric, thank you for being a man of God and a man of courage and coming to this place where we stand with you, as you know, here at Prestonwood. What you've heard this morning is what we believe and what we do. And it's good, though, to bring other voices from my voice, even, as your pastor, to reinforce the things that we believe. Because sometimes in this world, we can feel like we're standing alone. But we're not standing alone. Amen. There are many just like you in this room and others who are watching online who stand with us as we live out our faith. Now, what faith does that? It's the faith of the cross. We heard and sang earlier of the blood. Jesus laid down his life on the cross and died and rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we would have a life to live. So that we can make a difference in the world. So if you don't know Jesus in this way, where you can say, there's been a time and a place in my life when I have personally responded to the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. I've personally believed and received Jesus into my life as my Lord and Savior. If there's never been a decision like that in your life, let this be the day. Today's the day of salvation. For whatever reason you may have come today, this is the big reason, so that you can know him and follow him. And I appreciate the fact that Eric is reminding us that this is not easy, does it, Christianity. There's a call to discipleship. There's a call to commitment. And if you come and make that decision to follow Jesus, do what Jesus did, and when he said, take up your cross and follow me, be willing to live and die, to sacrifice, whatever it takes, I surrender all. So I'm going to ask you to come and make that decision for Christ today. If you're watching online, there's a number, 74788. Text the word Jesus text the word Jesus to 74788. And we will connect with you and lead you to a personal faith in Christ. Here in the building, upstairs in the balcony and on the lower level, our ministers are here, our pastors are here. And if you will just say to them, today I'm making that decision to follow Christ. I believe and receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you will come forward, the act of coming forward will be saying to the world, to yourself, and to God, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm now a Christian. A lot of things that go by the name of Christian are not Christian. But you could say, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. There are others, you want to be a part of a church like this one. This is a great church. I was with some guys this week who were telling me about their pilgrimage journey to Prestonwood. And they started back during COVID watching online with their families. Both were members of other church denominations, but did not feel that they had a personal relationship with God. They wanted their family in church. They started watching online, and then they started coming here. Some of you, that's your story. It's a lot of stories like this one, these two. And both of them said, we came, we're following Christ with our family. We've all been baptized as a testimony of our faith in Jesus, and we love this church. If you want to be a part of a church, if that's your story, and it could be a part of your story today, why don't you come forward as those two families came forward and made their decision to follow Christ? If you've not been baptized as a believer and follower of Jesus, make that decision. I want to be publicly baptized as a testimony of my faith in Jesus Christ. Come and make that decision today. Lord, move across this room during this time of decision. May your Holy Spirit move in every heart and change every life that calls upon you. We pray for courage and boldness to stand, starting right here, right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All across this room.